So praise his name that we are one in him. And I want us to look, I think it's appropriate for us to look at the book of Joshua. And I did have a Bible here, and I don't know, I think I brought it. Do you guys have a Bible? I brought it with me. Thank you. It was a nice brown Bible. I probably left it back there. Anyway, we have lots of Bibles here. Turn in your Bible, if you would, with me to the book of Joshua. If you get Judges, you've gone too far. So, Joshua chapter 3. And this morning we're talking about being safe and secure in Jesus. And we're in this series. And last week we talked about being with us in the fire. Today we're talking about him being with us in the flood. Now, there are times when we can't see very well. Amen? There are many times in life where it's foggy and it's chaotic and you just want to escape. Anybody been there? You been there? I'm there about every other day. Lord, come quickly. There will be a day of escape when Jesus comes again. There will be a day when we are relieved from our burdens. But right now we're in a battle zone and we're fighting with the weapons of righteousness, or the weapons of our warfare, our spiritual. So I want to lift us up as a congregation to have greater faith and greater power in the Holy Spirit. Don't you want that? We need it. And I will not live without it. And I demand it from the Lord because he's bought it with his blood. So why in the world would we, if we had the best weapons in the world, why would we pick up sticks and stones if we had great armament? And why do we walk in the flesh? Why do we try to do things in our own power when we have the power and the armor of God? Now, how do we get there? Well, we're going to look at that. And it's all about pursuing Christ. You have to have eyes of faith. You must not look at the satanic mindset, the satanic thoughts. You look with your eyes and he's going to tell you really bad things. You're going to get anxious. You're going to get angry. All bad things will happen to you. You're going to try to check out of this world and turn to all manners of worldly pleasure just to get an escape. Now, we cannot live that way, church. We cannot. We will not. We must not. And I want to show you from the Old Testament that we need to reconsecrate ourselves as the generations before us. And that's exactly what Joshua chapter 3 is all about. We know about the crossing of the Red Sea. We talked about it several weeks ago. But now, in the book of Joshua, that generation has passed away. 40 years in the wilderness. And God had promised Joshua and Caleb and those who were living, that were living by faith, that present generation would die out. So Joshua was 40 then. He's 80 now, and he's just getting going. Now listen to that, y'all golden agers. You've just begun, man. This is the prime of your life. Let's take this mountain, as you'll see later. But we look forward to a day. You know, we pray for revival. We pray for power. We pray for faith. We pray for victory over sin in our own lives. We pray that God would remove the evil in our own hearts, the selfish in our own hearts. We want to be free to love others and to love our community and to evangelize freely, to preach Jesus everywhere we go. But somehow we just don't do that. And we just pray for that day, but we're just waiting and waiting and waiting. And God says that there's a time when we're no longer waiting. There are areas of the Christian life where we pray while we go forward. There's no waiting involved. Okay? There's a lot of things that we do have to wait for. But this crossing of the Jordan River, it's very similar to the Red Sea, but this is the second generation. And the River of Jordan, as we read in this passage, in verse 15, it says that it's at flood season. Now, you can go on YouTube and look at the Jordan River during flood season. Just put Jordan River at flood season, and you'll see that at some places it's a mile wide of raging rapids. And it spans for miles and miles and miles, hundreds of miles, down through Israel. And 2 million people have to cross with their children and their livelihood. They're bringing everything with them. It's moving day. You know about that. Some of you remember when you bought your first house. And, in one sense you were dreading moving day because you knew it would be a lot of work, it was very exciting to go ahead and sign those papers. And you bought that first house, or you bought that first car. Or maybe it was a day that you were looking forward to, or a wedding day that you're looking forward to. And it finally arrived. I remember I used to pray, Lord, I want you to come quickly, but just wait until after my wedding day, you know. It's like there's certain days you want to look forward to. And this was a day that they were looking forward to. The day that they would finally leave the wilderness. They had left Egypt, but they had not arrived in the promised land. Now this, just as the Red Sea, is a picture of conversion, of salvation. And let me explain a little concept in the Bible that will help you personally, but it will also help you read the Bible and understand it and help to see God's fingerprints in other people's lives. There is what the Bible calls calling. God's calling you, and he's calling all people everywhere to repent. Isn't that what the scripture says? And he's put in his heart a call, in every person's heart, a calling there. It's called the conscience. And the conscience tells us whether we've done right or wrong. We don't even need a Bible, yet the Bible is written on our hearts. You cannot deny it. All people know God. Every person on the planet knows God. But you can turn down the volume of your conscience. That's a scary thing. You can refuse to listen. But God is calling incessantly because he wants all men everywhere to repent and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a glorious factor when you're talking with your loved one or your neighbor. You already know that before you have that conversation, Jesus has already been talking to them from their birth. And there are moments of calling where God breaks through the chaos of this life and squeezes the heart. The person's not converted at that moment, but they hear the voice of God. Come on, you all know this. You've all experienced it. Before you came to know Christ, God would speak to you and you would know it. You didn't have to be in a church. He spoke to you. And sometimes you would pray and sometimes you would mumble something under your breath to God and just say, help me. Oh, God, I'll do anything. Just help me. That's calling. And God is calling and drawing sinners. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Think about that. Power's already there. You don't need more power. It's already there. But then there's conversion, and that's this crossing of the Red Sea. That's the crossing of the Jordan River. You're in the wilderness. You see the promised land. You know it's there, but you have to leave the land of darkness and destruction, the old dry wilderness, and you need to cross into the land flowing with milk and honey. They have houses already built. You're going to possess a land of prosperity and promise. You're going to leave behind the land of devastation and destruction. In other words, there is a line of demarcation in everyone's life. And you need to cross over from the kingdom of self, where I control all things, where I determine all things. And you need to come into the kingdom of God's glorious Son. He is King of kings and Lord of lords all by himself. And by the way, he's already King of kings, whether you recognize him or not. I can go out into the middle of I-90 and I can shout, I don't believe in trucks! Boom! Eventually a truck's going to hit me. I can shout here, I don't believe in God. Boom. Death is coming. It's the ultimate statistic. 10 out of 10 people die. There's a payday someday. Christ paid it all. Why would you? Why would you not cross the Jordan River into the land where Christ has the power over your life? That's what this message is all about. And so how do we get there? Look at verses 1-3. We read that Joshua rose early in the morning and set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then I shall set out from your place and follow it. Not long ago, I was right there. There is a place called Gilgal, and right across, very near to where Jesus was baptized, is where the children of Israel would have crossed the Jordan River. That was the beginning part. And what we're going to find out is that the waters were raging, and the priests were holding this Ark of the Covenant. You say, what in the world is that? It's a box. It's a box made of wood that is coated in gold, and it is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with the Ark of the Covenant would have come the pillar of glory, the glory cloud. And when they would set up the tabernacle, they would put the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And there on the mercy seat would feed Christ in the glory cloud. That's where Jesus is. He's at the mercy seat. He wants to have mercy on us. That's why he reveals himself to us, not to condemn us, but to love us, to show us mercy. And so they had this Ark of the Covenant. It was a box that was 4 by 2, and it was 2 feet in depth. What did it signify? Well, as I said, it symbolizes Christ. Christ came in his humanity, like that wood, that fragile wood. But he came not only as fully man, but fully God. That ark was coated in gold. The divinity of Christ. Christ was robed in human flesh, his glory and his humanity together. He is the God-man. And within was the table of the Ten Commandments. And when we think about the Ten Commandments, we think about perfect righteousness. Anybody here kept the commandments? We've broken all of them. Jesus says, if you have anger towards your brother, you've committed murder. If you look with lust on someone, it's as if you've committed adultery with them already in your heart. Just like you look at those eggs and bacon and you've committed breakfast in your heart. That's what God judges. He doesn't merely judge our actions. He judges the thoughts and intents of our heart. And when we look to Christ, we may tremble because we do not measure up to that righteousness. But you see, within the ark is the tablets of the Ten Commandments, and Christ kept those commandments perfectly. Hallelujah. So that you would not be held to an account. He lived a perfect life. And within there was also Aaron's rod. Though it was cut, it budded and produced almonds. And so there is this dried stick that would bud and it would blossom continually. And when we look to Christ, he is like Aaron's rod. He buds. He gives life. He gives the resurrection power. When you feel defeated, when you feel down, when you see the difficulty, he gives life to you. And we know that as Christians, we must be crucified with Christ. Die often. We must die daily. But wherever there is a death, there is always a resurrection in the Christian life. That's why I get excited when difficulties come. Because I'm looking around the corner for that third day when I'm raised again with Christ. And then there was this pot of manna. Remember when they were in the wilderness? They lacked food, and so God rained manna from heaven. Isn't Christ our manna? He said, I'm the living bread. I'm the bread that never runs out. And so he is our ultimate resource. So when we look at this Ark of the Covenant and these 2 million people looking to the Ark, it is a picture of salvation. You know, in Isaiah, I love Isaiah 45:22, where God says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. Look, how hard is it to look? It's not hard. Anyone can look. But you have to look with the eyes of faith. Look unto me. Who is this? This is the one that has not only created you, and it's the reason that you have breath and life. He's the one who loves you, and he entered his creation, and he became one of us. So look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved, for I am God, and there is none else. There is no way we can ignore it. We can try to invent other ways. We can be distracted by entertainment and entertain ourselves to death. We can pretend that he doesn't exist, but your very life demonstrates that he is. And you know in your heart that he exists. So come to Christ, sinner. He's gentle and lowly, and he's humble of heart. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Look at Christ. And here we have the visible, tangible presence of God. Going forward to the Jordan. Now, what's going to happen? You have the raging waters of the Jordan, right? And what needs to happen, according to this passage, is the priests are going to put their feet in the water. And as they place their feet in the waters are going to part. And I'm not just talking about a little tiny space. Scripture says here that it's from Adam to the place where they were in Gilgal. Adam is near Shiloh. That's a 20-mile distance. The waters, the raging rapids of the Jordan during that time were going to part for 20 miles dry ground so that 2 million people, 2 to 3 million people could cross from the wilderness to the promised land. And when we think of salvation, whether for ourselves or for others, it seems impossible. Amen? I mean, if you don't say amen to that, at least in your heart, you don't understand salvation. You may be here and you may say, I'm a really good person. Well, you may be a good person compared to me. But what about compared to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the holy, holy, holy God that we cannot even look upon? He's gracious. He's glorious. He's holy. We are sinful. We are sinners. And when we think about coming to him, we have to see him as holy and ourselves as utterly helpless. This is how it works. Just like the priests had to, by faith, believe that God would part the waters of the Jordan, and just like they, by faith, had to believe that he would part the waters of the Red Sea, we have to believe that God can change us. That's all. We have to believe that he's the Savior and that he'll take care of all the changing. We cannot change ourselves. We have to believe that with eyes of faith. You say, Pastor Matt, they had the visible, tangible presence of God. They had a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire. A glory cloud, and they had the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments and some miraculous things going on there. You have the very pillar of fire in you if you are a Christian. You have the presence of God in a much greater way. It's not from a distance. It's in you, not just with you. The Holy Spirit, he is a person and he's with you. You know, when I first came to know Christ, I said, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it. And I meant that. And that's what all of our prayers should be today. That's what I want all of our prayers to be. You pray this as I preach the word of God. You pray, Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do. Boy, that is a dangerous and exciting prayer. And we should all pray that. We don't serve a God that we can put in our pocket. We don't serve a God who's small. We serve a great and mighty God, don't we? And so, look, when I came to know the Lord, I said, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it. And I remember at 16 years old, I stood before the church and I told them that God had called me to be a preacher of his word. I had no idea what that meant. When I met my wife in high school about that time, she said, I don't want to be with anyone that doesn't want to be a missionary, a foreign missionary. I said, Yo hablo español. Lord, I see it. I see it. S-P-A-I-N. I'm going to go to Spain one day. Now, I didn't know where he was going to send me, but I was ready. I had no idea what he would do. I was not a great student, but for whatever reason, I could mimic Spanish. You know, God takes the weak things of this world, the things that are nothing, the things that are foolish, and he exalts them. He uses them in order to confound the mighty. And so he will provide. You just need to follow. You just need to see the ark and pursue Christ. But Christ must not only be pursued, he must be perceived. He must be taken in by all. And this is where verse 4 is interesting. Joshua says in verse 4 of chapter 3, yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Why the distance? There was a mile circumference, a half mile on all sides. So you had the priests, and you had a mile circumference all the way around the ark. Why? Well, one obvious reason is that God is holy. He needs to be respected. You know, when we pray, we ought not to be cavalier. We ought not to pray these rote prayers that mean nothing. We should always pray from the heart. We should never pray for other people. We should pray to God directly. There's a holiness. There's a sense in which we're in awe of God. But here's another thing. It's not only because of holiness, it's because of evangelism. For 2 million people to see the ark, you couldn't crowd in. In other words, Jesus isn't just for you. Don't just be sitting on your talent. You know what a talent was? Like $1 million. Don't be sitting on your fortune. You got a fortune? You give it to the world. Have your neighbors heard that Jesus Christ died for them from your lips? Maybe not. But are you praying for that moment, for that opportunity? Because it will come. Believe it. Don't crowd the ark. Give it some space so that all can see. Don't keep the glory to yourself. Share the glory with all. You cannot lose sight of the ark. This is another reason. All must see. All must have their focus on the ark. Paul said it this way, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. Keep in step with the Spirit. You see, we have to always have our eyes on Christ in our life. And this has been a good test for our church and for the churches around the world. It's easy to lose focus. Now, sometimes when God manifests a plague to the whole world, there's a reason. When there are protests and injustices, there's a reason. But you must see Christ in the middle of all of it. Christ loves each person and wants each one of us to come to Christ. You know, what if someone would have said to that police officer who killed George Floyd, what if before he killed that man, that he would have come to Christ? That's the answer. We can put social reforms in. We should. We must. But the answer is in the heart. So let us always use all things in this world for the glory of God, because we're late to this game of bringing justice and equality to this land. We're very late to it. But don't you know that he can give you back the years that the locusts have eaten? Amen? Keep in step with the Spirit. Look to the ark. Pursue Christ in your life. Now I want to get into the meat of the message here. And this is about practicing the presence of Christ. In verses 5 through 17, we have the actual crossing in to the promised land. And this is a picture of the Christian life. This is a picture of conversion and walking with Christ. Look at verse 5. Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." The Christian life is one of miracles. Now, you have to understand, whenever you watch a movie, and you always have a plot where there's an impossible situation. I mean, someone once said that all plots are the same. You have the same plot. There's always this suspense up into an impossible situation, and somehow something comes through, and it's somewhat miraculous, and the plot breaks, and everyone can breathe again. And obviously it works differently in different genres, not everything be. But at any rate, there's a moment of suspense, and then there's some kind of resolution. The Christian life is one of the impossible every day, every moment. You see it everywhere, mainly in people's lives. And you're going to see it in your life. There's going to be areas you feel are unsanctifiable, right? You must never say that. It's blasphemy against God. There's no sin that shall have dominion over you. Amen? You are not unsanctifiable in any area. Well, my dad, he was so angry, I'm angry. My dad or my mother, they drank, so I drink. You know, I just have to turn to something because otherwise I'll have a nervous breakdown. And that something is easier than the nervous breakdown. And you're afraid. You're living in fear. And I'm telling you that if you will look to Christ and have eyes of faith, you will overcome. You will overcome. It's the promise of God. And I want to show you how that works. He says, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Who does the wonders? You or the Lord? He says, come on tomorrow, and I want you guys to devise a way to get through the raging rapids. I want you to cut down whatever trees and build yourselves rafts. And sometimes we're doing that in the Christian life, and we're completely defeated. It's not how it goes. God does it. I will do wonders. I will do miracles. The Christian life is a prescription for miracles. And when you think of miracles, yes, God defies nature, but I think the greater miracles that he does are in the human heart. When he takes away our selfishness and he places in there selflessness, when he takes away our entitlement and we receive a cross, and we're willing to take that servant's towel and serve others, and we're not thinking about ourselves anymore. And I've seen that in our own congregation. I've seen very selfish and selfish women become very selfless. So nothing is impossible. Say that with me. Nothing is impossible with God. Christ is present when you say, I surrender. That's what constant is. I separate myself unto you. God is holy. And so the whole 2 to 3 million people are to draw near to the ark with a mile radius, not because we can't draw near, but because everyone needs to see the miracle. There is a miracle about to happen here. And we read in verse 6, Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the ark of the covenant and pass before the people." So they took the ark of the covenant, this picture of Christ, this symbol of Christ, and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. The power in Joshua's life, the power in Moses' life was not them. They were fragile, weak men. Moses said, but I'm so slow of speech. And who was Joshua? He was an old geezer. Okay, no, he wasn't. He was young. He was spry. I'm sorry, you octennials. Oh, is that a word? He was 80 years old. And because of Christ, because of the Spirit that was guiding him, he was exalted over Israel. Not exalted in worship, exalted in usefulness. You understand? The second commandment is that we shouldn't make idols. The first is that we shouldn't worship anyone but God. Joshua was not worshipped. He was exalted in the sense of usefulness. They were worshiping God because of Joshua. Are you drawing attention to Christ in your life? Do you sense the very presence of Christ with you? I mean, that is something that you ought to know at all times. Even when I sin, I know God is there. If I make my bed in hell, He's there. He's there always. And that is something that grips the Christian because of the very presence of the Holy Spirit. And yes, there are times when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit, we may even quench the Spirit for a time. And whenever I have done that in my life, I'm looking for the Mack truck because discipline's boom! I'm like, yes, thank you. It hurts really bad when I get disciplined, but thank you, Lord, because you love me. Who you love, you discipline. But there is an empowerment upon Joshua. And Joshua is a prototype of the Christian. Joshua is the one who has faith. Before, 40 years earlier, when he goes into the land with the 12 spies, he's one of the 12 spies, and him and Caleb are the only ones that have faith. The rest are quaking in their boots or in their sandals. Because there are giants in the land and we feel like little grasshoppers. And the Lord told Moses to put those 10 other spies to death. And Joshua and Caleb waited for those 40 years. And now they're finally on the precipice, the brink of the Jordan River. And we find that faith calls us to action. Not only empowerment, yes. But when you're empowered, You burn the fuel, right? When you fill up your car, it's not just to look at that nice car. You burn the fuel. You go forward. You put the pedal to the metal. Don't break any laws. Just put the pedal to the metal and get to where God wants you to go. See, faith is not just in theory. Faith is a life in action. That's what will bring your friends and neighbors to Christ. Live out the Christian life. It's not an hour on Sunday. It's every day we worship Christ. And this is where we see a reconsecration and a call to action. I love this in verses 9 through 13. Joshua said to the people, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. That's what we ought to be doing every day, all day. Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And whether you recognize him as your Lord, he is your Lord. He will determine where you spend eternity. Look at verse 10, and Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you and that he will, without fail, drive out before you all these names that are hard to pronounce. And verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men. Sound familiar? 40 years earlier, they took 12 men. Now they're taking 12 men, 12 representatives, one from each of the tribes of Israel. From each tribe, a man, he says. Now this is key, verse 13. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. And so you have this allusion to the Red Sea, and this picture of conversion, it's unmistakable. Now, there is something that God is calling you to. If you're here without Christ, he's calling you to step into the water by faith. Go ahead and turn your heart to the Lord. It's something that you do in your own heart. It will eventually become public. Can't help but become public. But first, and I can remember the moment that Christ called me, there wasn't a radical change over every area of my life, but some areas began to change. But I remember the one thing that he said to me that night, where there were 5,000 children and parents gathered at Southern Louisiana University. He said, if you were the only person on earth that was imperfect and sinful, and everyone else was perfect, Christ would have gladly died for you. That is the moment of my conversion. When the love of God touched me so deeply that nothing else mattered in my life but the love of Jesus. And then he said something that was really helpful to me. He called me to action. He said, and I said, me. He was talking to 5,000 people, but it was as if I was the only one there. He said, if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. And he said, if you've believed on Christ, no matter what anyone does, I want you to stand, even if you're the only one that stands in this great crowd. And, you know, I had my eyes closed. And I didn't know what was happening. I just rose to my feet. And my life has never been the same. From that day until this day, that was my crossing of the Jordan. And let me just say, there's room for everybody. When the Jordan split, it wasn't, like I said, some little hallway. It was a 20-mile split of the sea. But when the soles of their feet touched the water split. Now listen to me carefully. This is how the life of faith works. It works this way in conversion, and it works this way in our growing and changing in Christ, our sanctification. To cross over, you have to cross over by faith. That means your life's a mess, your heart's a mess, your heart's hard, your mind is hard. Doesn't matter. Jesus, he displayed this in his ministry. He would go in, up to a crippled person, and they had no ability to walk. Some of them had no ability to see. Some of them had no ability to hear. But say to the crippled man, rise up and walk. But Lord, no. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has made you whole. I never thought I could have this life. I was such a mess as a kid. I was paralyzed by fear for years, serious fear. At other times I was hyper, so hyper they gave me drugs, Ritalin, calmed me down. I was the bipolar. I was the manic depressive, even as a child. That's exactly who God loves to call, those who are powerless. And of course, he gave me a wonderful wife who keeps me in line. I love it. Love it. I don't know what you're facing that's impossible. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to cross in your own power. Whatever you're facing, you put your foot in the waters. And the moment that happens, there will be a miracle so that 2 to 3 million people could see it, just like in the Bible. All will see what happens. God has made you powerless for a purpose so that he could get all the glory, so that no human being would glory in his presence. Now, look at these last few verses, verses 14 through 17. There is a manifestation here. And I'm just going to read 16. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very, very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea. That's where Gilgal was. That's where the people would eventually gather, where they were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on what? Dry ground. That raging rapids became dry ground. In the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Later on in Joshua, they take 12 stones and they place them at Gilgal. and those stones and the walls of their encampment, which Gilgal just means circle or shoe, and it's in the shape of a shoe. And you can look online and enter in Gilgal, and you can see the encampment was buried, but they unburied it. Now they're building a museum there. The story is still in the rocks. You cannot deny this. This is no myth. This is his story. It's history. And you can go there, and they put 12 stones as a memorial to God's power. Now let me say that you are the living stones. You are the 12 stones. You are the memorial that of God's power. Anyone on the earth needs to know that Jesus is alive. All they need to do is look at you. So I am calling us as a church to live with eyes of faith. No longer crippled by the fear of this world. And no longer crippled by vengeance. Yes, let righteous anger give way to the Lord. Let it give way to your feet. Bring change in this earth. But remember that all meaningful and lasting change has its root in faith in Jesus Christ. And so how about you? Have you been through the Jordan? Do you know what Jordan means? It means judgment. Have you been there with Christ? Have you been through the judgment river? Oh, you'd never make it through on your own. You have people with the ark, don't you? Have you been through judgment river? If you were to go into those raging rapids with your loved ones on your own, you would die. But Christ has gone before us. And because Christ has gone before us, he's made that raging rapid peaceful. He's taken it away. He's taken away our judgment river. And he's given room for all to pass through. Hey, can we exalt Christ this morning? Can we rejoice in Christ? Has he paid it all? Did he say, it is finished? Can you say this morning, I am crucified with Christ? Nevertheless, I live. Can you say, I count all things as dung because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ? Everything else is like excrement. Can you say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain? Are you ready? Are you ready to do the impossible? Get your feet of faith ready, because we're crossing the Jordan. But hallelujah, Christ has gone before us. Amen?